We are starting a brand new series this summer. We are focusing on the parables of Jesus. And in fact, we've entitled this series, Jesus Gets Real. And so all summer long, we're going to be unpacking these different parables. We started the process last week, a little bit of a teaching about what a parable is and what a parable is not. And it was a wonderful outdoor service. Thanks for being a part of that last week. But we're focusing on the parables of Jesus. And today, we start with Matthew 18, which is a very important parable about forgiveness. And so let's call this sermon today, Jesus Gets Real About Forgiveness. And the word forgiveness carries with it quite a bit of weight. All of us have different stories of forgiveness, one way or the other, right? It's something that we've definitely talked about before in our lives. It's something we've all had to deal with before in our lives. Just naming the word can bring up a wide range of emotion for each of us. You have probably wonderfully beautiful stories of forgiveness in your life, and you probably have some really heartbreaking stories as well. We all share in that. There are actually few guarantees in life, but one of them most certainly is that someone will hurt you. One of them most certainly is that in your life, no matter how old or young you think you are, somebody will hurt you. Someone will insult you. They will leave you. They will betray you. Someone will disappoint you. It's an inevitable fact of life. And when this experience comes our way, we have two agonizing decisions before us. Do we choose the route of forgiveness, or do we choose the path of unforgiveness? And both, in fact, are to some degree painful. This matter shows up in every day in every part of our world. When my son, Caleb, who didn't get out of bed this morning but just celebrated his graduation, was born, I'll never forget the advice that my pastor at the time gave me. He says, you know, someday you're going to speak six of the most important words to your children that will probably change much of their relationship with you. And it was this: I was wrong. I am sorry. My little baby boy, I'm holding him, and there will be a day where me as a dad will have to say to him and seek his forgiveness by saying, I was wrong. I am sorry. And that has been true over and over and over again with all of our kids. We see forgiveness and unforgiveness on a regular basis in our world. And how we deal with forgiveness is incredibly important to our lives with Jesus, to this discipleship path that we are walking on. We can say with quite honest sincerity that the core of Christianity, the core of following Jesus, is all about forgiveness. Just think of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it goes on to say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is one of the core tenets of our faith in Christ. It lives and breathes throughout Scripture. And so the text today shows us one of the most important and sobering passages on forgiveness in all of the Bible. These are heavy words that need to be unpacked, but it's a parable. And so before we dive in a little bit more, I just want to remind us about how Jesus used parables to make his point. First of all, parables, as a reminder, are expanded analogies. Not every word in a parable that Jesus told was a theological truth. He used metaphor, simile. He used all these different ways to bring people in, to disarm them, and to invite them into this truth that he was trying to get at. So when we read a parable, we must remember that not every word is something that we base a foundation of belief on. We have to find the truth that Jesus was trying to say. That is always the goal, to find the intent of what Christ was trying to get at when he was using this expanded analogy. It's what the parables are about. Jesus begins the story by saying, there was a man who owed his master, and I think in the NIV it said, 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000 bags of gold. Other versions use the term 10,000 talents. And I particularly enjoy that because nobody knows what a talent is. Well, let me explain it for a minute. In ancient times, a talent was the largest currency in culture. Okay, so think of it like a $100 bill, which is about as big as anybody might carry. One talent, hear this, one talent was worth roughly 20 years of labor. One talent. And the man owed this boss, or whoever he was a servant to, 10,000 talents. So in saying that the man owed 10,000 talents, the king was saying that the man owed an astronomical amount of money that he could never pay back. The hearer would have known there's no chance that they will ever be able to pay this back. And it's like Jesus is saying that the man owned the boss a gazillion dollars, right? Because gazillion is just a fun word to say. And Jesus is making this very important point that sets the table for our conversation. The debt that the man owned the boss is a lot like the debt that we owe God. The debt that the man owed the boss is a lot like the debt that we owe God. We carry a debt before God that is too overwhelming to pay. It's massive. And maybe, like me, you felt this way at times. You've looked at your life, you've examined your heart, your mind, your soul. You've looked at your failures, maybe your sins, your duplicity, and you've come to the conclusion that there is no way I could ever pay this back to God. Sometimes we feel like there's no way God could ever forgive me for all that I've done. Maybe God could get us to 70%, but not all of it. There's just some things that I've done that have separated me from God. Or maybe the opposite. Maybe some of you feel like your sins are not that bad, not too much for God. You might even feel like maybe you're a good person. I do good things for people all the time. My sins are pretty minimal. And if that's your mentality, I've got news for you. You are in danger as well. Because it's a danger of trusting in our own righteousness, the Bible teaches, of trusting in our own moral goodness. And I know what it's like. I resonate with this. If you've ever struggled with this, I resonate with you because I've lived in my own self-righteousness as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a son, as a brother. My motives are not always pure and holy. My desires are not always God's desires. In any given week, there are things that I say that I recognize that are in direct contradiction to God. I'm a walking contradiction at any given time. It's a tension in me, forcing me to recognize the debt I owe to God. It's like a gazillion dollars. And what Matthew wants us to see in chapter 18, and this is the beginning of unpacking that truth that we're finding in Jesus' words, is that our efforts to be in good standing before God alone will never be enough. It's never adequate enough. We don't have enough money. If we all pulled every dollar we ever have, it would still not be enough to be right with God on our own efforts. The man in the story recognizes this. The man sees his boss and he begs, "Be patient with me and I will pay everything back," which is, of course, a ridiculous statement. You can never do that, especially if he's in jail, by the way. It's an analogy. It's a story, right? "Have patience with me and I will pay you back." And everyone knows, hearing Jesus tell the story, that he will never be able to pay him back. So this boss, with amazing generosity, forgives the debt. It says the servant's master took pity on him, forgave him of his debt, and let him go. And so it was in this moment where he has this encounter with this generous boss, where I imagine he is running through the streets, forgiven of this debt he could never, ever have paid back. He's got so much joy and happiness. I imagine him high-fiving people, hugging people, and it maybe even could have been the end of the story, right? This incredible, happily ever after kind of parable. But Jesus isn't done yet. In fact, Jesus has more to say about what it looks like to be forgiven and the life that is lived after it. We read on then from verse 28, and it says this: "But when the servant went out, celebrating his forgiveness, he found one of his fellow servants." This was a peer, somebody he was eye to eye with. This wasn't somebody in authority over him, nor was he in authority over this person. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, which is obviously much less than a gazillion, okay? So a smaller debt. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him. Point this out. He said almost the same thing that the other servant had just said to the boss, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But the man refused and instead went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. And it's like you're standing there going, what just happened? You were just forgiven this enormous debt. You walked out of this meeting with the boss forgiven of a great debt. And you walk over to this coworker, this peer of yours, someone that owed you money. This coworker approaches you, maybe looking to hug you and celebrate with you. We don't know what it was for, but we know that it was a smaller amount than what he had just been forgiven of. And upon remembering that, he literally chokes this man and demands the money. And then the news of this gets out. And the boss hears about it and immediately throws the man in prison. And at this point in the story, we learn this incredibly valuable lesson. I need everybody to hear this today because it is one of the keys of this parable. You can be forgiven, but still be in prison. You can be forgiven and still be in prison. The man was forgiven a gazillion dollars, and yet he found himself in prison. True freedom is not just receiving forgiveness. True freedom is receiving forgiveness and offering forgiveness to others. True freedom is receiving forgiveness and offering it to others. The man had been forgiven, but he finds himself back in prison because of that same forgiveness did not overflow out of him into the people around him. It's been said that unforgiveness, I think you've probably heard this before, is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You can be forgiven and still be stuck in prison. Now, I want to discuss for just a few minutes a few important points of nuance when it comes to forgiveness. Things that maybe you've heard before, I'm going to remind you of them today. Because if you're like me in our human condition, we always do the yeah buts, right? When we read something in the scripture, we always say, yeah, but what about my situation? Yeah, but you don't really, God, know what I'm going through or what I've been through in my childhood. Yeah, but God, you don't really get what it was like when this person did this to me, right? We have situations in our minds that we can think of. There's nuance to this conversation. And so I wanted to say this. It's important to understand what forgiveness doesn't mean. Can I do this for a second? It's important to understand what forgiveness doesn't mean. First of all, forgiveness doesn't mean that we forget what someone has done to us. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we forget what someone has done. Sometimes you can't forget what someone has done because the pain is too deep. And sometimes we should not forget what someone has done because if we forgot, we might return back to the situation where we were hurt. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting what someone has done. Secondly, forgiveness doesn't mean that there are no consequences to what others have done. Forgiveness and justice need not be mutually exclusive, right? They need not be contradictory. We can hold the tension of forgiveness and justice together. That's part of what it means to be human and walk this journey. They are not in opposite of each other. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there are no consequences to what other people have done. Thirdly, forgiveness doesn't mean that we no longer feel the pain of grief. There are certain wounds, things that were said to us, done to us, that have caused possibly deep pain in your life, long after it occurred. And sometimes we feel that pain over time. This is a normal human experience. And friends, there are people that can help us unpack those wounds. Fourth, forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. Forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. We often think that reconciliation, which is a kind of restored relationship between two people, it requires two people who in mutuality come back together. But forgiveness doesn't always mean that things will be like they once were. Sometimes the wounds are too deep. Sometimes things have happened where the relationship changed. It might be with a coworker, a friend, a family member. The narrative will be different from here on out. Forgiveness doesn't always mean that things go back to the way they were. It's important to note, too, that forgiveness usually takes time. It's a process. I think that one of the things that the church has sort of misguided a discipleship narrative over time is that we've heard this teaching that said you've got to forgive right away and just move on. If this was a teaching seminar, we could talk about what that process looks like, but it almost always happens over time. Forgiveness can be a process. And I don't know if it's even humanly possible at times for us to forgive authentically immediately. There is a process of forgiveness that happens in our lives where over time we begin to let go of that hurt. Whatever that process looks like for you, it is often painful to forgive. And yet, hear this, this is the message of Christianity. If Christianity is about anything, it is about the grace of God, which Stephen Nosworthy is going to preach on next week. And what makes Christianity unique in the world is this powerful truth. In forgiving, we experience freedom. True freedom. Lasting freedom. There's a pastor that I love to read and listen to. He's published many books, and actually this fall we might dig into one of them. His name is Pastor Rich Velotis. And he said this about forgiveness, and I'm going to read it for you twice because it's just so good. I don't want you to miss it. And when we talk about freedom, this is what we're talking about. In the act of forgiveness, we are granted the inner freedom from allowing the wound inflicted from another to be the primary and permanent point of reference from which we relate to the world. Let me read it again. In the act of forgiveness, we are granted the inner freedom from allowing the wound inflicted from another to be the primary and permanent point of reference from which we relate to the world. It's too often the case that when we are wounded by another person, assaulted by another person, that when the incident happens, that becomes the primary and permanent point of reference from which we live our lives. From the way that we impact the world. And I see this all the time as a pastor. Over my career, especially working with teenagers who may have been abused, bullied, whatever, it becomes their point of reference and it becomes an identity factor, and it is not what God intended. And when this is the case, here's where the parable becomes very real. It means that we become in bondage. Because we were not meant to live in a place of receiving hurt and living from a place as a place of pain as our primary point of reference. We were meant to live in the grace of God. We were meant to live from the joy and the free love that comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. We were called to live in the compassion of God. Those are the primary and permanent places of which we are called to live, but too often we let our wounds be the place that we live from. Unforgiveness keeps us imprisoned. Unforgiveness keeps us imprisoned. The rest of the story is scary. Verse 32, it says, "Then the master called the servant in. He said, 'You wicked servant,'" the title of the parable, right? "'You wicked servant.' He said, 'I cancel all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed." How do you pay back a debt you owe when you're in jail? "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." Now, it's very important as we start to land the plane on this message today. We learn in this story that throughout the narrative of Scripture, this is so important, we learn in this story and also in other places in Scripture that we are saved by God's free grace in Jesus Christ. We are not saved by our good deeds. We are not saved by our good actions. We are not saved by our great prayer life. We are not saved by how we read the Bible. We are not saved by church attendance. All of those things are wonderful, and they're all important. Going to church, super important. Thank you for being here this morning, right? Having a great prayer life, a necessity to following Jesus. Studying the scripture, super important. Living well and treating others good, super important. But if we hold on to unforgiveness, God doesn't say, I'm taking my forgiveness back. Why? Because if God did that, God would be like the wicked, unforgiving servant. And God is not like the unforgiving servant. What Jesus is trying to do here is make an important point. We learned that we are saved by the grace of God. It's the only thing. But there is indeed a judgment for those who don't forgive. Whether we are talking about forgiving ourselves or forgiving other people, there is a judgment for those who don't forgive. Stay with me. We don't like talking about judgment, but here it is. The question is, what is the nature of the judgment? And I think what Jesus is trying to get at in this parable is that it is ultimately an interior bondage that becomes our judgment. It is an interior bondage. When we don't forgive, and we are an unforgiving person, there is an interior bondage that happens. We are bound by our unforgiveness. The consequences are stored in our bodies, in our brains, in our souls, in our minds, our hearts. We feel the physical and emotional and spiritual weight of being bound by unforgiveness. And here is the powerful and sobering truth. We can be forgiven and still be in prison. That's the danger before us in this text. And yet God longs us to be free, really receiving forgiveness and freely forgiving those in the world around us. It's an important message in this parable. And so how do we apply it? How do we get to this place in our lives? How do we avoid being forgiven but still living in prison? So I want to apply this with just four reflective applications, four reflective points. Take these for what they're worth and see how they maybe impact you this week. Number one, to forgive is to trust the truth of the Jesus story of death and resurrection. To forgive is to trust the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. Do you believe it? Do you believe in this incredible thing at the core of who you are that Jesus died and 3 days later was resurrected? Because listen, to forgive is a death. It is an act of letting go. It's a refusal to enact revenge. It is in contrast with the rest of the world, right? We don't live in a world that says you should forgive. You should not enact revenge. We don't live in that kind of a world. We live in a world that tells us a different message. But to forgive is a death. It's an act of letting go. It's a refusal to enact revenge. It's a refusal to continue the cycle of violence and hurt. It's a death. And to move in this direction is to trust in the Jesus story of death and resurrection. You cannot get to resurrection without death. Do you believe the Jesus story? Do you really believe it in the everyday relationships when you've been hurt, when you've been the person who's hurt? It's painful. And I wish things could be different, but do we trust that new things can emerge from painful things? Do we trust in the Jesus story of death and resurrection? It's worth reflecting on this week. Number two, we recognize that forgiveness is something that we do over and over and over and over again. It's one of the hallmarks of growing up, right? Becoming mature, right? We understand that we will always be forgiving. And by the way, we will always be being forgiven. We will be forgiving all our lives. We'll be receiving forgiveness for the rest of our lives. And we'll be offering forgiveness for the rest of our lives. This is something that happens over and over and over again. And we've all had situations in our lives, all of us, where we've said, I thought I was done forgiving that person. I thought I was done with this situation, but it popped back up. And now I need to forgive all over again. Forgiveness is something we do over and over and over again. Reflective truth and application number three. We need to live into the truth of this parable that God has forgiven us in Christ. Look at your own inconsistencies, your own sin, your own addictions, the ways that you might have hurt others. God has forgiven you. And it was a massive debt. And it was an act in Jesus Christ on the cross. And it was out of gratitude that we offer that same forgiveness that we have received to the world around us. And so we live into the truth of this parable that God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. And finally, you may be in a situation where you aren't ready to forgive. You might even say, you know what, you just don't know what I've been through. So the fourth reflective point is this: to move forward, to not be locked in unforgiveness, to not be locked in that prison of bondage, I would encourage you to pray a prayer that says this: Lord, help me to forgive. When we do this, the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, was the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, that has enacted all the miracles throughout history, when we pray and ask God to help us forgive, because I frankly can't do it right now, we are calling on the name of Jesus to instill in us this supernatural ability to forgive. Sometimes we don't have the resources to forgive, but God does. And when we pray and open ourselves up to the Spirit of the living God, we can find forgiveness. The good news of the Christian story is about a God who has been sinned against, and yet time after time after time offers gracious forgiveness. The craziness about the gospel of Jesus is that God takes our sin and in his generous and, dare I say, magnanimous forgiveness, gives us access to the free love and grace of God. God doesn't just want you to be forgiven. He wants you to be free to forgive as well. So as we end today, I guess I would just ask you, who is in your life that you need to forgive? We probably all have somebody. Maybe it was a small deal. Maybe it was a major deal. Maybe it was something that happened to you 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Who is in your life that you are called to forgive? Because if you don't forgive them, you live into the cycle of bondage. You live into the cycle of being in that prison of bondage. This week, I want to pray that this parable would be a catalyst for you to forgive and to let go of that bondage. Move towards forgiveness, demonstrate the gospel of Jesus, and be free. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this word and how interesting these parables are. We read these over time, and sometimes we think about, oh, that's somebody else's life, but then when it comes down to it, we understand how deeply forgiveness or unforgiveness can impact our lives. And so, Father, I want to pray for my dear friends in this room. I want to pray for all of us, God, that name, that person, that situation that we've experienced that we need to forgive, and Father, you would give us the ability to do so, that you would give us the ability to forgive them, to let it go, and to start the process of healing. Father, maybe it's the opposite. Maybe there's somebody that we need to seek forgiveness from for something we did. That's probably the case for all of us, God. Would you put that person on our mind as well and give us the boldness, the courageousness to own what we did, to not make excuses, to apologize and move forward, to release them from that, and to release ourselves as well. Father, I pray that you give us the strength and the healing, that you'd bring people in our lives that would help walk with us through these difficult journeys, recognizing that both paths are difficult. And Father, I want to pray against the bondage that comes from unforgiveness in our lives. May we be known as a people that are generous and loving and clinging to your love for us. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this parable that instructs our lives and changes who we are. We pray these things again in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.